Amen. Thank you. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 4. A little bit of mixed emotions there. I don't know whether to feel incredibly blessed or offended that I got kicked out of the group. And so I'm not sure which way to go with that, but thank you for the song. Praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll read a somewhat of a familiar passage. I think we're more familiar with the end of this story than what we are some of the beginning. For as long as I've been in church, Mother's Day has been, and I suppose always will be, a beautiful time to remember the ladies that have given birth and have nurtured children and have left a profound legacy of Christ-likeness to those that are around them. And I think that oftentimes we come to Mother's Day and there is a tone of excitement and joy and celebration, and that it ought be. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, it's not always the same celebration for everyone. For some folks, there is joy, but for others, Mother's Day reminds them of the pain of a loss. For some folks, there is the opportunity to celebrate with their family. Others, their family is gone, and all they have perhaps are just some memories. There are some who are ladies and husbands who are longing to have a child, and there are those who are grieving perhaps because of a wayward child. There's all kinds of emotions that we may face, and perhaps even for you as a grown adult, maybe you grew up with a poor parental relationship. Maybe you had, if we could say it this way, a bad mother, a bad relationship at home, and there are those that maybe just need encouragement and their role as a mother and their opportunity to impact others for the cause of Christ. And wherever you may be, I got to tell you, the Scripture has that which will strengthen you. It'll be a help to all of us. Now, you may say, well, preacher, I am a man and am not a mother, do not want to be a mother, nor will I ever be a mother. And that's good, and we are all proud of that as well. But I think you'll find that there's some application for what we'll read here this morning for all of us, regardless of where you are. 1908, a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis stood at the door of the memorial service for her mother, and she handed a carnation to every lady that attended that service. It's from that particular setting that we got some of our tradition of handing a carnation and giving in memory and those uniquenesses that we carry. But one but just a few years after that the idea to honor mothers gained popularity. And in 1914, Woodrow Wilson proclaimed that it would be a day of public expression of the love and the reverence that we have for the ladies, the mothers, in our life. And I think that's fitting, and I'm thankful for that. Someone said one time, it seems like we have holidays and celebration days for everything, and I think that may be partly true, but I got to tell you, on the top of my list every year stands Mother's Day. I'm thankful for a godly mother. I'm thankful for the impact that she had on my life, and I trust and hope that wherever you are in your relationships, that you'll find it in your heart to see some of these as well. I want to read about a very unique mother. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we learn a couple characteristics about her life, and I think they'll be a help to us. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 17 for our beginning text this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. He said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. I want to preach this morning a message that I have entitled, as we go back to verse number 8, we're introduced to her, all to be a great woman. The Bible says that this Shunammite was a great woman. And all that we would have more like that. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here today. We're so thankful for how our hearts have been warmed by the Scriptures and by our time together. And Lord, I pray that for a few moments now, you would help us not to be focused on the things that maybe yet lie ahead in our day and perhaps the activities of this afternoon. But Lord, give us a few moments of a spirit that follows the Word of God. May we heed what you say to us. And I pray that your will be accomplished. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Reading about Elisha in a familiar place to him, and maybe you're somewhat familiar with the story. In fact, when we get over to the end of the story, we're a little bit more familiar with some of the events that take place. But the Bible tells us it takes place in this town of Shunem. Shunem was about 20 miles from Elisha's home. On the other side of Shunem, about 25, another 30 miles, was Mount Carmel. Now, the average traveler in the Bible would be able to travel, depending upon whether by foot or whether by donkey, but they would travel somewhere between 15 to 20 miles a day. That was not uncommon back in Bible times. And so, as Elisha would go to Mount Carmel, Shunem seemed to be the logical halfway point. He could leave his home, he could stop there at Shunem and spend a little time to rest, and then perhaps get up the next day and go on to Mount Carmel. And of course, we understand from the Old Testament that Mount Carmel was a place where he would pray, where he would meditate, where he would seek the Lord. And it was a very special place to those who were men of God or those who were prophets. And the Bible tells us about this family that's here, this couple that lives in Shunem. In fact, we don't know their names, and this lady yet remains unnamed, but she is titled in the Word of God as a great woman. As I was reading that, I was thinking to myself, what is it that made her so great? What is it about this lady that she would be noted as such in the Word of God, that she was so special, or perhaps just stood out from all the other ladies in Shunem, that the Bible would make note of the fact that she was great? I read about a little boy who was mischievous and always getting in trouble, and his mother would always have to discipline him, and she would remind him after she disciplined him, she would say something like, now son, is Jesus going to think you're great? And she'd have a little conversation with him, and she'd try to teach him about that, and you want to be a good boy, and you want to be a great boy. And she said, now I think you should pray, and you should ask the Lord to help you do better, that he would make you a great boy. And one night she went by his room, and she just kind of peeked through the door there. She heard him talking, and she kind of eased the door open a little bit, and she heard the little boy in there praying. And in his prayer, he said something like, now Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, well, don't worry about that, Lord, because I'm really having a great time the way that I am now. And the Bible says of this Shunammite woman that she was a great woman. Now, there's some things that are really pretty basic. It perhaps is that maybe she was great in the social welfare of the community. Maybe she stood out amongst the other ladies and she had perhaps opportunity to be a leader to them. It looks like they were perhaps great in wealth because they had the money and the resources to just build on a room. And we'll read about that more in just a moment. But whatever the case it may be, we recognize that she was great in perception because she noticed that Elisha passed by there, not just one time, not just two times, but continually he would go by there their home as he would make those trips. And I want to just learn a couple things about this lady and some of the characteristics in her life, and maybe it'll be a help to us and challenge us in our own relationships and, yea, even our own walk with the Lord. Notice, first of all, if you would, her temperament of graciousness. The Bible says in verse number 8 that it fell on a day as Elisha passed by that she noticed that, and she said, hey, I tell you what, why don't you just come in and sit down at the dinner table with us, and we'll feed you supper. supper, and we'll let you stay here, and we'll get you a pillow, and you'll be able to spend the night, and you can rest as long as you want to. It won't put us out any. But Elisha, we just want you to know that our home is open to you. And I got to tell you, what a picture of kindness and hospitality. Now, that's simple. It's basic. I suppose it ought to be 101 in personal relationships. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you really can't speak too much about having a gracious spirit. And by the way, that doesn't matter if it's men or if it's ladies. Some people have a demeanor that's mean. They forgot about the D-E in that word. Some people just look plain angry. Now, some people, the only courtesy they have is for themselves. And did you notice that Elisha nowhere in this passage asked if he could stay there? He didn't try to intrude. He didn't solicit their help. But the Bible says that she considered and she constrained him. Now, friend, I want to tell you this morning that if the love of God is in your heart, it will be evident to others by your gracious spirit to them. By the way, aren't you glad that the love of Christ didn't have to be solicited? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. And he didn't wait for you to solicit his love. He didn't wait for you to stop by and ask for his love. But even though you were a sinner, unworthy of his love, because he loved you, he willingly gave his life to die for you. And Jesus loved me, and he loved you in spite of who we are, in spite of the fact that we were unlovely, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And one of the things, as simple as it is, that made this lady great was her benevolence. Now, today we hear a lot about humanitarian aid. People say you ought to give to all these causes to save the whales and save the tigers and all these kinds of things. And I see some commercials from time to time, little bits that I watch television about these spotted lepers, and there's only like 3 of them left in all the world. And if we don't protect them and give all this money and buy all the rest of Antarctica so that those 3 can roam around, then they're certainly going to be consumed. Now, maybe you've given to that fund, and that's wonderful, and I hope that somebody does protect those spotted lepers. But I got to tell you, I just believe in a God who's bigger than all of that, and God created them, and whatever God's purposes are, he'll see to it. And we hear all these kind of things about charities and humanitarian aids, and some of those are good things, and some of those are good causes, but oftentimes they are less and less godly, and they're more focused on temporal results. We're talking about a lady here who had enough temperate, gracious spirit, who had enough foresight to see spiritual matters and to be kind and gracious and invest in someone and something for the cause of the gospel or the cause of the glory of God. Number one is her temperament of graciousness. Second of all, her discernment of godliness. Now look at verse number 9. The Bible says, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. Nowhere did Elisha show up and say, I'm Elisha the prophet. I think you should build on a room for me. Nowhere do we see where he touted his title, and in fact, I don't see where he got out of track and he said, well, this is my track here, that's me, Elisha, and that's my picture, and these are the service times we have out at Mount Carmel. You don't see any of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is that there was some discernment here where she could perceive that he was a holy man. I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that perhaps she was pure in and of herself and she could see God in the prophet. What we do learn from the scripture is that we get the impression that her husband lacked this spiritual insight. But at least he didn't oppose her hospitality toward the preacher and toward the work of God, because he allowed her to build what we often would call today this prophet's chamber. And by the way, this is no shabby prophet's chamber. This is complete with a lamp and a table and a chair and a bed and room, not just for Elisha, but also Gehazi the servant. I mean, you talk about prophet's chamber of all prophet's chambers. Now, there's only a few preachers in this room, and some of you have traveled, and I'm sure there are many comparisons to that. But if you've ever traveled and been in different places that particularly has application to the preacher, the man of God, oftentimes it used to be the case that they'd put you in a prophet's chamber. Years ago, we had a prophet's chamber in this building that consisted of one of our Sunday school rooms, and there was a couch in there and a chair and a bed, and I squeezed all six of my family in there more times than one. And maybe you've stayed in a motel before that you thought is kind of run down. Perhaps you've stayed in a motel before, and after you checked in and you went to your room, you said, "We're not staying here. Let's go check back out." But this was not that kind of a place. I mean, they spent money on it, and according to what we understand with their culture and with their time, I mean, they did it upright so that they could take care of the man of God. Now, I suppose this goes a little bit back to what I said earlier with hospitality, but in a day-to-day of motels and hotels, you understand that hospitality toward the people of God and toward the man of God is almost a lost art. It's almost something that we've completely forgotten about, and it's a neglected ministry, but the Bible tells us that we are to constantly be practicing the virtue of ministering to others. Hey, that's for all of us. You say, "Well, preacher, God hadn't called me to do anything wonderful or great or anything." Can I remind you, this lady, we don't even know her name. She wasn't great. She didn't have her name in headlines. She was just somebody that wanted to do something for the glory of God. Now, how did she know that he was a man of God? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I believe there's evidence of the fact that she believed in God herself. Perhaps it was because of Elisha's ministry. Perhaps it was because of what she saw in him. But the truth of the matter is, if you are sincere in your faith, then the Holy Spirit of God will reckon with you and with those who are born again. And you know those who belong to Jesus. Jesus spoke often when he was on this earth about being known as a believer. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is that is only a reality for those that belong to God as a child of God. John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Can I ask you a question? Are you a child of God? Now wait a minute. Our president said 6 months ago or so, right around the Christmas time, he said, "We are all the children of God." That's inaccurate. Because you are only a child of God if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have been born into the family of God. See, preacher, how do you know that? That's what Jesus himself told Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, "What must I do to see the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And my friend, it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, or what church you normally attend. There has to be a place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be a child of God. Now, there's another question that goes right along with that. Can others see that in you? Here's a lady who was able to tell, without Elisha publicizing it, that he belonged to God. Does your family know you belong to God? Well, preacher, my mom knows that when I was 14, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. But can anybody else tell that? Does anybody else around you know that? And she had discernment about the godliness of Elisha. Notice another thing. Number three, her contentment with gladness. Now, I love this. I love how the chapter begins to unfold. Look at verse number 13. "And he said unto him, Say now unto her." Now watch. Look this way. What's happening is, the Bible says earlier, "And it came upon a day." So in other words, Elisha has come by, and it appears that Gehazi's servant's with him. And I just picture that they're in the room, and maybe they're kicked back, and they're watching a little bit of the hockey game or something that's on. I don't know what they're doing, but they're kicked back. That was a joke. Thank you, man. You guys are slow. And they're kicked back in their room, and they're just having a good time. And Elisha starts to think to himself, you know, these people here have been just really kind to us. We've really never done anything for them. And he says to Gehazi, he said, why don't you go speak to the Shunammite woman and ask her, is there anything she would like? Maybe she'd like for us to mention her name before the king or before some great leader, and just go find out. And if you read verse 13, 14, and 15, the text starts to overlap of who is speaking and to whom they're speaking. And Gehazi goes, and he begins to speak to this Shunammite woman, and he says to her, we've been talking a little bit about how kind you guys have been to us, and we were wanting to know, is there anything special we can do for you? Now, I got to tell you, if that were us, some of us already have a list made. I mean, and it wouldn't be similar to saying, if the preacher came by your house, I mean, the prophet of God in this area would be akin to greatness and leadership that we would air respect. By the way, we ought to have that kind of respect for the man of God. But whoever is in that place of esteem, they come by your house and they say, you know, I was just thinking, I'd really like to do something nice for you. And I was just wondering, maybe I could pay off a debt for you. Maybe we could buy you another house. Maybe I could call up the city and tell them to leave you alone so you don't have to. Oh, maybe there's something I could do for you. We would have our list ready. But I want you to notice her response. Boy, it's powerful. Look at verse number 13. The Bible said, and he said unto him, saying, now unto her, behold, what thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What is thou be spoken for the king or the captain of the host? And she answered, watch, here it is. I dwell among my own people. Huh. No, I'm good. I mean, the humility and the contentment, they're subtle, but they're powerful. Now watch. Here's a lady who the Bible says is great. But she didn't see herself as great. Wow. I mean, the Bible notes her as one that stands out, but that's not the way she saw herself, and she was as content as she can be. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And ladies, may I remind you today that a grumbly wife makes a cloudy home. Did I sneak up on that too fast for you? Wait a minute. A discontented mother makes selfish children. She was content. And watch this. She ministered to them not because of what was in it for her. I mean, she was serving them not because of the reward of standing before the king, not because of what she would get out of it. She was serving them not because of some gain that would come to her and her husband. No, my friend, she was serving them because she wanted to serve the Lord. Wow. What a lesson of contentment, and what an indictment of our own contentment and our own gladness when you see somebody that has a servant spirit like that. Boy, what a great woman. What a great woman. Number four, notice her amazement of goodness. It appears as if she gets this response, she gives this response to Gehazi. In verse number 15, Gehazi goes back to Elisha, and I'm paraphrasing for you, and he tells Elisha what she has said, and Elisha scratches his head, and he says, well, there's got to be something we can do. I mean, maybe she likes brownies or something. There's got to be something we can do. And Gehazi says, well, Elisha, I was just thinking. If I can say this, and you not get mad at me, I was just thinking. She doesn't have any kids. And her husband's old. And, I don't know, wild thought. Maybe we should pray that God will give him a kid. Now, she didn't ask for that. But that's the observation. And so Elisha says, call her back. And so the Bible says in verse number 14, when is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, I believe verse number 16, the he now is Elisha speaking to her. And now here she is standing in the door, and Elisha says to her, I tell you what we're going to do. We have noticed in your family and in your home that you guys are getting up in age, and that there are some things that perhaps could be a help and encouragement to you. And she's called this second time, and Elisha makes a promise to her that sounds a lot like the promise to Abraham and Sarah. Doesn't that sound familiar as we read it? Wait a minute, we've been here before. Her husband was older. Perhaps conception was impossible. But if God could do it for Abraham and Sarah, he could do it for them too. And so Elisha says, well, about this time next year, you're going to be blessed with a son. Now, it's interesting. There are several parts of what we learn from their reaction that's powerful. Number one, how many blessings have husbands with nominal faith received because they had a wife of great faith? Fellas, there are some who lived your early years in your 30s and your 40s, and your quest was not for God. Your quest was for money or for some other thing. But because God gave you a godly wife, she was a helpmeet to you that steered you and prayed for you and challenged you. Thank God for a godly influence in your life. And this man is blessed because of the faith of his wife. Now look at verse 16. I like it. He said unto her, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, comma. And there's a statement here at the end of that verse. Do not lie unto thine handmaid. Watch. In 2017 Mississippi vernacular, she said, quit it. Don't you pull my leg. That's what she was saying. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say if there was a jocularity, if she laughed, but I'm sure there was a little bit of a chuckle. She said, you got to be kidding, right? Have you seen my husband? There's got to be some of that's there, but the promise was fulfilled, and she gave birth to a son. And watch now, the grace of God brought life where there was no life before. By the way, the grace of God still does that. And wait a minute, she was left with the amazement of how good God is. Can I ask you a question? How well do you see the favor of God on your life? Or do you have a tendency to be consumed with so much else that you forget how good God's been? Well, the story doesn't end there. It'd be great if it did, because that's a fairy tale happy ending. But the fifth thing we notice about her is her bereavement of gloominess. And I want you to look down to verse number 20. We did not read this. The Bible says, and when she had taken him, and when he had taken him, sorry, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. If you read between verse 16 and verse number 20, what you'll find out, though we don't know all the specifics, is that they're in the harvest field, they're in the fields at harvest time, and the son apparently is out with his father, and he begins to complain to his dad, Dad, oh, my head is just killing me. I don't know what it is, but I've just got a pounding headache. The Bible says the little boy comes and he says, my head. And the father calls for a servant, and he says to the servant, take this boy and take him to his mother. She'll know what to do. Now, isn't that amazing? All those years prior, and that's still our answer today. If you got to throw up in the middle of the night, go see your mother. She'll know what to do. Come on now. If you've had a bad dream, Talk to Mom. She knows better than I do. And here we are all these years later, and yet the application is still the same. And the father sends this boy by way of the servant, and he says, I want you to take him directly to his mother because she'll know how to fix it. By the way, there's a lot of truth in that. Moms are nurses. They are specialists. They are counselors all in one. Heard about a lady who was a billionaire in California. And she was sitting with her son who was just graduating from college. And she told him, she said, son, I'll give you anything in the world that you want. You just name it as a gift to you because of his great grades and how he'd excelled. And she said, anything you want, just name it. He thought for a little bit and he said, you know, Mom, I think it'd be great if you build a bridge from California all the way to Hawaii and name it after me. That way everybody will know who I am. It will be here for generations to come. And so I'd like you to pull this and to build a bridge, build it all the way to Hawaii. We'll be able to have all kinds of commerce, and we can make all kinds of money with it. And I want my name on the bridge. And his mother just kind of laughed, and she said, son, that's impossible. There'll be no way to get those supports to go all the way to the ocean floor. There's no way to suspend it that far. Yeah, surely there's something else that you would like more than that. So the boy thought for a minute, and he said, well, Mom, all through high school and certainly now through college, he said, one of the things that I've always struggled with is I've never been able to find true love. And he said, if you could just teach me how to understand a woman, if you could just help me recognize how they communicate and what they're thinking. His mom kind of hung her head and she paused for a moment and she said, son, do you want your bridge 2-lane or 4-lane? Moms can do anything. And so this little boy is sent to his mother, and apparently he's still young enough that she could put him upon her lap. And the Bible says that she holds him, and I'm sure with tears, until he dies in her arms. Do you understand the dark cloud of grief that would bring? By the way, she didn't ask for this. And if it wasn't for Elisha praying and interfering, then she wouldn't have this trial in her life to begin with. And so the Bible says that she takes that child and she lays him out upon the bed. She saddles the donkey and she begins to ride to where Elisha is. Now I want you to pick up in verse number 26. I'm sorry, 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi's servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And the Bible says at the end of verse number 26, and she answered, what are those words? It's well. Wow. That doesn't really make sense. Now look, it's easy to say that it's well when you're in a time of prosperity. But it's not so easy to say that when there is a looming cloud of darkness. Horatio Spafford knew about that kind of faith. And maybe you remember the story, but Horatio Spafford, after in one night, a shipwreck killed all four of his daughters, he sat down and he penned the words to a hymn that we sing all too often. It is well. Grab your hymn book. Turn to page 275. And you probably could sing it and you probably know it. But I want you to look at the words that are written. The verse says, verse number one, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. By the way, the Shunammite woman knows what that feels like. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The second stanza, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. By the way, that means Jesus knows what you're going through and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Sing the fourth verse with me, will you? And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, when you face tragedy, and maybe even an unbearable trial, your faith in the God of heaven will be rewarded. And I'm glad that the story does not end in verse 26. The last thing we notice about this lady is her astonishment of greatness. The Bible says that Elisha sends Gehazi ahead, and when Gehazi arrives at the house, he lays his staff upon this boy, but nothing happens. And meanwhile, she saddles her ass and she begins to ride back, and Elisha is coming along behind her. Now remember, we're talking a good many miles. I don't know exactly if they were at Mount Carmel. It appears that perhaps maybe they were in their journey somewhere. But nonetheless, we're talking about a great distance that they had traveled. And when Elisha gets there, he does something that we have read about other places. And God performs a miracle. Notice verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and lay upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. Caleb, come up here if you would for a moment. The Bible says in verse 34, and he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, this is a little bit different for us. I've illustrated this before. It's a little bit awkward, but the boy is laying in his bed. And I'm not going to make you lay down on the platform, but he's laying in his bed. And because of the context of what's happening, we know that his... Let me help you. There we go. Because of the context of where we are... Turn your feet. There we go. Got it. We're going to get there. It looks like he paces the floor and he's praying. I don't know what he's praying. Now, God, you've blessed this family with this child. And Lord, they've been kind and gracious and they have been faithful to you. And God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're going to do something. I don't know what his prayer is like. And then the Bible says that he puts his face upon his faith. You're a little too short for this. Where's your brother? He puts his hands upon his hands and his eyes upon his eyes and his mouth upon his mouth. We're stopping right there, so don't you kiss me. And the child's body waxed warm. But that's not it. The Bible then tells us that Elisha gets up and he begins to pray again. And maybe he says the same prayer, maybe he asks God for a miracle, whatever the case may be, and then he repeats the process. He lays out upon the child and his hands upon his hands and his feet upon his feet and his eyes upon his eyes and his mouth upon his mouth. And the Bible says, notice what happens. You can put your hands down. Notice what happens in verse number 35. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. I don't know if Elisha got out of the way quick enough, but that would have been awkward. Now, there's some reasons why the number seven, thank you, you can sit down. Some reasons why the number seven there, I don't have time to go into all that, but the number seven is the number of perfection in life, and there's some beauties with that. But the reality of what is taking place there is that this lady's faith and her ability to say, it is well, God is still in control, it was rewarded. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 35, that women of faith received their dead to life again. I'm going to tell you, this is one of those ladies that we are reading about. But I want you to notice what she does, verse 36 and 37, and we're done. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. So Elisha's still in the room. The little boy is maybe sitting on the side of his bed now. And he says to her, here's your son. And in verse number 37, the Bible tells us that she doesn't run and throw her arms around him and pick him up and jump around with joy. The Bible says she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son. Now, that's a little bit different than what we do in our day, but here's what it looks like. The man of God is there. And she falls down on her feet and she says, oh, I'm so unworthy for God to do some miracle like this. And Elisha, I just want you to know how grateful I am. And I sure hope that you'll tell God how thankful I am. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, what that shows us is that she wasn't so overwhelmed with the blessing that she forgot who gave her the blessing. And just how great God is. Oh, to be a great woman. And may God give us men and women and teenagers that would have these kind of qualities in our walk as well. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the truths that are here. And Lord, I do pray that we've said something this morning that would prick our hearts and cause us to focus on how we can serve you more. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.